difference between he and the Republicans is he's more consistent and rubbing in our faces. They just don't want to do it as much as he does. But ain't that something? Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is where we're at. Curly Moe and Larry just walked in. Swingly. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this sermon that Solomon delivered many years ago, looking at life from life's perspective. And Lord, it's a sad commentary about life when one limits themselves to life under the sun. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that what makes this life worth living is to know the Savior who lives above the sun, the one who created the sun. And I pray you'd help us to honor your words, help us to realize that the vast majority of people are living life like Solomon, only they didn't have the money to spend to satisfy their lust like he did. And this is why their lives are so filled with despair, frustration, anxiety. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to, when we get the opportunity to witness to people, to give them an opportunity to show them that Jesus Christ came, that he might give life and give it more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this sermon by Solomon, 12 chapters, it's about life, limiting oneself to life under the sun. On occasion, he'll mention God. And he draws the conclusion in chapter 12 that really, if you're going to make life worth living, you've got to remember that you're going to give an account to God. If you're going to try to live this life just for this life's perspective, you're going to be just like the Hollywood people who live a life of frustration, anger, hatred, fighting, divorce courts, alimony, you know, hundreds of, some of them, hundreds of marriages and stuff like that. Just phenomenal. Okay, we're up to chapter 2, verse 18. Up to this point, Solomon, in chapter 2, he'd been telling some of the things he's been doing, and he's been analyzing himself while doing it, trying to figure out, you know, the jollies that he gets out of it. And realize all these great things that he's made, these buildings, these gardens, these orchards that he's planted, these vineyards. What's going to happen to them when I'm dead and gone? Well, if nobody takes care of them, that's just going to grow up in weeds, and it's going to be like 30 years later, and don't even know he even existed. Okay, he's up to verse 18, so he's trying to figure out, okay, who's going to take this after me? Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I'd taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Okay, the one that follows him is his son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam failed to take the advice of the elderly. He took the advice of his peers, and that's one of the most foolish things to do. Take advice of your peers, unless they have some experience. Okay, and Rehoboam lost 10 tribes. Jeroboam is the one that took the 10 tribes, or God gave them to him. And then Rehoboam was going to try to start a civil war between the states, you know, like Abe Lincoln did. And fortunately, a prophet told him not to do it, and he listened to him. He wasn't quite as foolish as Abe Lincoln. Okay, and so I did not have that war. And so the civil war issue was nothing about slavery. That was just an emotional thing. Other countries very wisely got rid of slavery by taxation, by public opinion, and that's all we had to do in our country. In fact, all we had to do in this country to get rid of the slaves was to taxing it out of existence. This is what Obama's going to do with your gun. He's not going to have gun control. He don't need to. He's going to tax every gun every year on your income tax return starting in this next year. $50 for every gun. Okay, now I think that's gone through. I think that's passed, but you have to find out. And then they'll tax the ammunition, so they don't have to worry about taking your guns. They just tax them out of existence. Now, our country could have did that beginning in 1808. The Constitution limited it up to 1808. In 1808, that's when they could start taxing it out of existence. But you see, the North made too much money off it, and that's why they didn't. So it was used as a springboard to rip this country apart and to get the United States, individual states, under the control of the United States Corporation, the federal corporation, and that's what we've been under ever since. Okay, and so there's a fool, verse 19. Rehoboam didn't go that route, so he wasn't quite as foolish as our country. Verse 20 says, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labor therein shall he leave it for his portion. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows. Job said that life is born unto trouble. For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Stays up late at night, worried about somebody stealing his tools, stealing things that he's made, destroying things that he's made. And then looking at life from life's perspective. Verse 24, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, now 24. Looking at life from life's perspective, there's nothing better for a man to be able to make a living by doing something he enjoys. Most people go to a job because it's just a job and they need the money. They'd rather not be there. They'd rather be doing something else. Okay, like Rush Limbaugh says that he's having more fun than a man should be allowed to have. Doing what he likes to do. Talk about himself. Okay, and so he gets paid big dollars doing that. Now, granted, he does talk about ideas, freedom principles to a point. He's very articulate, and he keeps hammering Obama, which is good, and keep hammering these guys, okay, which is a good thing. But he likes doing what he does, okay, and that is a real blessing in life, to be able to do something that you enjoy doing. Going to factory work the way people do, you know, I can understand why they take dope. Sit there and watch a machine, you know, click, click. Click, click, all the potato chips coming through, you know, the popcorn, all day long. I mean, what a monotonous thing, okay? To be able to have some type of work that you enjoy doing. Now, that's looking at life from life's perspective. Now, if you do what God wants you to do, then your vocation becomes more of a ministry, and then you can enjoy what God wants you to do. Okay, now, me personally, I've been very fortunate. Being raised in a farm, the family structure is made to work together. I mean, time and time again, I heard my dad pray so many times, Lord, it's so good, so appreciate it so much that we get to work together as a family. As a kid, didn't understand very much, but I do now. Because the average, you know, dad often takes off early in the morning, gets home late at night. spends most of his time in a job trying to make ends meet. And of course, with the taxation, the way it's going in this country, that's all the intention. The intention is to keep everybody so busy that you don't have time to study anything, to discover the fraud that's been perpetrated against you and I. And that's the purpose of taxation. It is the main purpose of taxation is control. That's the purpose. If they can just continue to print it, why would they need to gather it? You see, and people don't realize that. The word tax or taxation in the Bible is associated with the Antichrist and Rome. That's what it's associated with in the Bible. And so, looking at life from life's perspective, it's a wonderful thing when a man can take pleasure in fulfilling his task in life and making a living doing something that he really enjoys doing. Okay, that's looking at life from life's perspective. But you can make that so much better than whatever your vocation is. Get God in the middle of it, and you can enjoy it and use it as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then your efforts to make a living become a ministry, not just simply trying to put food on the table. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay, famous section in here. And it deals with seasons in life. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Okay, so you obviously see the four seasons in the year. Okay, and there are seasons also that occur in the Christian life. There are seasons that occurs in one's life, a pattern. Okay, and a person should try to recognize these patterns. Okay, and so you recognize these things, and you got, the Lord wants us to be faithful, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Out of season when things aren't going well, in season when things are going great. And the Lord wants us to be faithful at all times. Now, there's a time to every purpose under the under heaven. Now, when a person gets the timing right with God, the human effort is much easier. When we get out of time with God, then it's just like pushing a bike or a car uphill. Now, anybody that knows anything about engines knows that timing is key in an engine. If an engine is out of time or off time, then it will use more gas, it will run rough. Okay, if it jumps time, then it ain't going to run. And that's like taking a doctrine that is an Old Testament, trying to pull it in a New Testament, like the JWs are doing, or a doctrine of the tribulation and trying to pull it back to the church time period, like the JWs are doing. And that is doctrine that's out of time. And that actually, a truth becomes a lie when it's done that way. Okay, and in fact, if you look at the temptations that Satan tempted Christ, when he said he's going to turn the bread or stones into bread, Christ is going to do that in the second coming. Okay, something like that. And so what Satan was just trying to get him to do is to do something that was true in the future, but pull it down to the present, and the timing wasn't right. Now, the folks that came to the sepulchre of Jesus Christ to anoint the body, okay, that Sunday morning or Saturday evening, but Sunday around that time, they were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary had already anointed the body 4 days before the crucifixion. She did the right thing at the right time. Now, when she did that at the right time, God records that effort 3 times in the Gospels. And she could actually say, I was the only one that did the right thing at the right time. And so everything is timing. Even in witnessing to people, ask God to open the door. It's if you ever witness to somebody where it was like the fruit was ready to fall off the tree and just ready to, I mean, they were just been talked to about Christ, and you came along and all you had to do is just catch the fruit falling off the tree, That is such a blessing. But most of the time, man, you're just fighting through it. Okay? And so trying to get the timing on it, very, very important. To everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, for some strange reason, in the nature of an individual, they're always in a big hurry to grow up. You see these little six-year-old girls and they got makeup and stuff on. You see? And they're always, oh, that's my boyfriend. You know, well, at least nowadays they got a boyfriend, you know, the opposite gender, where you're not certain about it nowadays. Okay, but hey, that stuff should be reserved for later in life. You know, when a kid gets a brand new spanking car, he's got all these payments on it. At a young age, I mean, he's taking something way before his time. He should be riding around in a beater or something he's paid for. Laugh at it, but it's paid for. Okay, pay for something like that in cash. Okay, and so seems like everybody's trying to hurry up. You know, a six-year-old wants to hurry up and be a teenager. Teenager wants to hurry up and be 20, 21, young person. And then they want to hurry up and be 30. And then you get up around 40, you want to slow up and try to go backwards. And the thing is enjoy each phase of your life. Just accept it and enjoy it. Do with it what God has given you. Okay, to every season. There's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Okay, and then what? A time to be born and a time to die. Now, we like the born idea, but the die idea is there too. You know, Dieter and I was kind of talking about this Wednesday night. You know, when I ripped this Achilles tendon in the old days, I would have been limping the rest of my life. You know, like Jacob when God touched his thigh, and he walked the rest of his life in a limp. And I could still be like that. You know, if it went for modern surgery, I guess. Okay, and the thing is if it went for all these interventions, you know, we'd be falling apart a lot faster. But that's life. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to grow up and there's a time to get old. Okay, and that's all part of it. Time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. Now that one right there, if you got an animal and it's pretty bad sick, that's where you got to always try to figure that one out. Pay money to take them to the vet? Nah. Time to kill. Time to heal. Okay, and so there's times, an animal gets so bad sick, you got to put it down. Okay, and it's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Okay, time to break down. Before you can construct something, you got to tear it apart. And this, as far as witnessing for Christ, is you got to tell people where they're wrong, and they have to accept that they're wrong before they can get right with God. But, you know, Americans, all this positive stuff. Positive this, positive that, everything positive, positive, positive. No, what about the reality of life and the negative aspects of life? There's a balance in everything. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Okay, the Bible dance here. Okay, where you have one gender excited about something, jumping up and down. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Okay, a time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Now that one right there is... Sometimes silence is golden, but sometimes silence is yellow. So there's times where a person does need to keep silent. The best time to keep silent is when a telemarketer calls. Don't say anything on the phone. And they'll talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and finally they hang up. Okay, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And the thing is, you ask God when is the right time for that. time to love and a time to hate. Now, did I read that right? Hate crime. You cannot love God unless you hate sin. The balance there, a time of war and a time of peace. Exodus 15, verse 3, it says, the Lord is a man of war. And so there's a time to get in the right battle and stand up, and there's a time to try to be a peacemaker. And all of these things, you got to ask God for guidance in these things and try to figure out what goes where. Verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Okay, God has caused man to have to sweat it out to make a living. Now, so far in America, you know, it's probably one of the easiest countries to sweat things out. But a lot of people are trying to, you know, win the lottery so that their life can be secure. But it's not secure, not with the banks or where they are. I mean, it can go belly up any time. People say, oh, I'll put it in a safety deposit box. That belongs to the bank, too, when it closes. Best thing to do is find some place to dig a hole in the ground. Bury a bucket, bury a barrel somewhere, but the thing is, you got to remember where you bury it. I think I buried a bucket in a backyard, you know, way back in 1999 before Y2K. I think we still got a bucket back there somewhere. It's probably got pinto beans in there. I think I know about where it's at, but it's so hard back there, forget it. Maybe it'll sprout someday. Okay, and so it says in verse 10, you see, this idea of a person having to work so hard to make a living, it keeps one out of trouble. One of the characteristics of Sodom was that they had too much idle time on their hands. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. And because a person has to work so hard to make a living, that is not a bad thing. That keeps one busy, keeps him occupied, and it keeps him out of trouble, because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart. Set the world in their heart is a worldly minded. 1 John chapter 2 says that we are not to love the world, neither the things are in the world. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So he hath set the world in their heart. This is a test laid on every one of us, that we can get bogged down by the things down on this world and forget about God. Get sidetracked with the things down here, try to build a little kingdom, and forget about God. And Solomon is saying, if you build this little kingdom, who's going to take it after you're dead and gone? Probably a fool. No doubt it will be a fool, a lawyer and a government agent, you know, through death and taxes or whatnot, and then a tax you after you're dead. Okay, so he set the world in the heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, this is like the little guys in a science department looking in a microscope trying to find God. And they're not going to find him there. They're going to find God when they get in the Bible. And the Lord does this on purpose. So this idea here is, you're not going to find out everything about God's work that runs from the beginning to the end. You and I can figure out bits and pieces of it, but we're not going to discover everything. Verse 12, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Again, looking at life from life's perspective, when a person can enjoy their labor, enjoy the goodness of it, where a person has fulfilled their task, has made some project of some type, and you can enjoy your efforts of it, your work of it, not being taxed for all these things. You see, the whole idea of the taxation thing is it's ripping the incentive away from people. I mean, I've heard so many guys in the last year, why should I work? I got unemployment. Don't get paid as much, but I still get on. Now, I recognize when a man pays in, okay, get what you got. You're going to pay in. You got a right to get it out. But if a guy don't pay in, he don't have a right to anything. If somebody knocks on your door and it's got a TV, radio, other goods there, and he said, hey, I just stole these from somebody down the road and the cops are chasing me and I got to get rid of this stolen goods. Could you hand these, put you in a garage for a little while? The average person would say, I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to take stolen property. But I got to take food stamps and welfare. There ain't no difference. If he don't pay in, how did they get food stamps and welfare? The same way the guy broke in a house by fear and threats and coercion. How'd they get it? Fear, threats, coercion, taking somebody's money against their will. I mean, that it ain't no different. In fact, I like the petty thief rather than the professional thief. The professional thief got the soldiers backing them, where the petty thief is all on his own. And the average American don't even think about these things. Oh, I just get it from the government. How did they get it? They took it from somebody. They stole it. And so you're receiving stolen goods. If you didn't pay in, you're receiving stolen goods. And so that's the whole idea. It's all control. Every bit of it's control. And so that's the idea of it. It is to ruin the independent spirit of the average American, that pioneer spirit. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Well, I don't know about that. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It's not going to be forever. Now, when God breathes into somebody the breath of life, that person has eternal life. Okay, but there are some things that God has created, like the heaven and earth, that is going to wear out. Why? Because of sin. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now, if it's strictly God doing something like the salvation of a soul or the Bible itself, the pure word of God, that's forever. Okay, the new heaven and new earth, that's going to be forever. Okay, God himself, eternal past, eternal future. Okay, but when you're looking at life from under the sun, things fall apart down here. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Like repeating the verse previous in chapter 1. Now what did he see under the sun? Verse 16, it's interesting. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Okay, the place of judgment, the courtroom. Now, if you read the court rules and all these things, the court proceeding, to me, would be rather fun and entertaining if they abide by the rules. And that's the problem, trying to get them to abide by their own rules. You see, like my hearing coming up Tuesday, I mean, everything as far as the law and the rules are absolutely on my side in this matter. I mean, the clean hands doctrine, the doctrine of latches, I mean, trial rule 65, they didn't even obey. They didn't obey trial 36. I mean, I got five things I'm going to lay out, a bunch of questions I want to ask. But the thing, I wonder if the judge is going to obey the code of judicial conduct where he's supposed to be polite and courteous with all the litigants. Man, it get downright screaming and yelling sometimes. And if we get to that, I'm going to remind them of the code of judicial conduct. Okay? It's just trying to get them to abide by their rules. What did Solomon see in his day in the courtroom, in the judge, where the place of judge, he saw corruption there. He saw wickedness was there. Has anything changed? This is when a nation starts falling apart. Wickedness is in the courtroom. We have had a judge down in Rensselaer. He actually put in a paper that justice means just us. And boy, he acted like it too. Okay, and then the other side of the coin there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. That second half of the verse is worse than the first. Now, a lot of people, you know, they don't like attorneys and lawyers and stuff like that. Because, you know, Jesus said, one of you lawyers, if you take away the key of knowledge. He said more times than that, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. The place of righteousness is where the temple sat in the Old Testament. What did he find in the place of righteousness? That iniquity was there. What do you find in the churches across America? Loaded with sin. I mean, these Presbyterian churches, the Lutheran churches, the Methodist churches are debating about sodomy. I mean, when a church has to debate about that issue, they are so far gone as pitiful. But the preachers in this country, the Baptist fundamentalist types, use a book they don't believe. Iniquity is there. And this is all across this country. Very sad thing. Solomon saw it in his day, and you can see it in our day. Verse 17, he says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. In the end, at the white throne judgment, God is going to be the judge of the universe. And that's where everything is made right. You may or may not get justice down here. In fact, the word justice will probably not be spoken in a courtroom. That's one word you don't hear him say. The J word. Why? Because they're not interested in that. God is the ultimate judge, verse 17. And he is going to hold them in contempt in his courtroom. Okay, and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And that's where faith in the Lord is really demonstrated. When you really have faith in the Lord, when you are unjustly treated, and you have done your part, and then leave the rest to the Lord and believe in him and let him take care of the rest. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He's taught this about the widow woman that keeps going to the judge trying to avenge her of her adversary. And finally, the judge does avenge her. And then in verse 8 it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Faith in the Lord is truly demonstrated when you've been wronged and you leave it at the feet of God and let him take care of it. You and I can do our part, okay, but yet we recognize that God is the one that's in control. Verse 18, he says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. People acting like animals. I mean, it's amazing that people today, in many cases, are acting worse than animals. I mean, it's just downright hideous. In this idea of this beast thing, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and he calls them natural brute beast. Now, this idea that man acts like an animal, the basic instincts of an animal, self-preservation, self-gratification, self-propagation, and these things we really made manifest when a society is raised on evolution. Romans chapter 1 talks about it. And verse 19, it says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast." They die. "Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity." Now, we obviously know that man, Adam, was created in God's image. So we are different than animals. We are unique to animals. And there are some things that we, as man or women, will do that animals never do. But in this matter, we all die, verse 19. That's the common thing, is we all die. When breath leaves that body, and when that spirit leaves that body, then that body's dead. That's the common denominator we have. And when that takes place, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Again, looking at life from under the sun. Verse 21, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Okay, now, the spirit of man that goeth upward, not the soul of man. The soul of the lost man goes down. The soul of the saved goes upward to the throne of God. That spirit, that breath, that life goes back to God. Okay, that energy force, as they call it. You know, the thing is weird. If you ever watch an animal die, the thing's breathing and breathing and breathing, and then all of a sudden, it's got all everything there. That last breath goes, and it's done. It's like the batteries wore out. That spirit's gone. That spirit left, okay, and that soul, the animal don't have the soul, but man's soul, when it leaves that body, that's when death occurs. 22, he says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" That's the same thought he's been running for two chapters now. About all his efforts, all his labor this and labor that, the best thing that a man can do is enjoy his labor. What's going to happen after I'm dead and gone? Who's going to take it? A fool, a wise man, who knows? And he said, life is frustrating when you're thinking like that. Okay, we'll stop there in chapter 3. We'll pick up 4 next time. Any questions or comments? Are we covering?